Thank you, Bill. Good morning.
I don't know how old June McKay is, but I had a guy tell me last night, he said that he was so old that when he was born, the Dead Sea was just sick. Now, I don't think June's that old, and I really don't, but I thought that's pretty old. That's pretty old. Well, it was a blessing this past week to be able to be a part of the Vacation Bible School. Thanks so much to all of you who participated in that, who prayed for it, gave toward it, helped in any way behind the scenes up front. What a blessing to have all of those children come in here every day with wonderful attitudes. And it was just a joy to see them and to hear them sing and watch them listen. And several of them made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus, and we want to pray for those children, particularly a little boy named Jaden, a little girl named Noelle. If you could pray for those two as they begin walking with the Lord. Last Sunday morning, we were in a barn, if you remember, if you were here as I was preaching, but we had finished up our study in the book of Luke and did a message that I called Deciding Women, drawn from three passages in which the Greek word here on the screen before you, polyteles, is found. In those three passages, the only place that we find that word mentioned three times in the New Testament, it's a word that it means very costly, very precious, very expensive. And what was interesting to me that I found was that each of these passages was in the context of a woman or women. And so we considered the challenge that women face in making decisions regarding how to be the most memorable, the most attractive, and the most influential. After the meeting, I was talking with the most memorable, most attractive, most influential woman I know, my wife Kim. And as we were discussing the challenge to women in the message that morning, she mentioned that it would really be good to follow that up with a challenge for the men. So my mind went back over the three passages that we considered last Sunday. I realized that while the context of this word directly involved women, the broader context of each of these passages also made reference to men. So I did some broader and hopefully deeper study in these passages and found that each one of these passages contained a conduit through which men could benefit from learning from women. How men can learn from women. Now, if you have ever attended here before, or even from what you've already seen today, you recognize that the men take the leadership, the men do the public teaching. So you might question, why are you teaching this, how men can learn from women? But I think that we're going to be challenged this morning. I hope that we will, as I have been in meditating on this and studying this, that this will be a challenge to us as men, but also, again, to the women. Though I will point out that as we look at these passages, definitely in the first two, and even in some sense in the last passage, it's not the intent of the woman to teach in this sense that she's a conduit. Rather, that is a secondary application. It's almost a result of her being obedient to God, and we trust that that will be true as well. One of my favorite quotes, and you may have heard me use it before, it's a quote by Winston Churchill. He said this, "I'm always ready to learn, although I do not always like being taught." That's one of my favorite quotes because, unfortunately, it reflects my heart. I love to learn, but I must be honest with you, I don't always like to be taught because sometimes I don't appreciate being reminded that I need to learn something. I might not like the way that the teacher goes about teaching it. Or maybe I just don't want to learn that particular lesson. So I don't know this morning, as we think about men learning from women, some of the men we may be sitting or standing and saying, well, I don't really like being taught, particularly by a woman, and particularly if that woman is my wife. Well, might we be challenged this morning? We're going to observe in these passages three conduits through which we as men can learn from women. And I'll go ahead and tell you the three conduits, and you'll have those as we work our way through. First of all, we can learn from their sensitivity. We can learn from their submission, and we can learn from their spirit. So I'm going to ask you, first of all, to turn back to Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at the same three passages that we looked at last Sunday morning, Mark 14, 1 Timothy 2, and 1 Peter 3, as we find these three references to the Greek word that is translated in a variety of ways, but with that meaning, very expensive, very precious. I'd encourage you to go back and go to our website, shannonhills-biblechapel.org, and you can listen to that message from last Sunday morning and any other message that's recorded here, and I'd encourage you to do that as a context for what we'll be looking at this morning. I think the emotional sensitivity of women is very well known. We could probably give plenty of examples and maybe even testimonies from some of the women, as well as the men here, about the emotional nature of many, if not most, women. But this morning I would like for us to think not so much about the emotional sensitivity of women, but rather the spiritual sensitivity of women. And let's read back through these verses again, beginning in verse 3. And we find the Lord Jesus in Bethany. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." I'm not going to cover the things that I covered last week in this passage, but I just want to draw our attention particularly to the men who were involved. Now, we notice in our reading in verse 4 that there were some who were indignant. They were very displeased, and we read at the end of verse 5 that they criticized her sharply. Now, from the context of Mark 14, we cannot specifically identify who these people were. And you might say, well, they could have been women who were gathering there to eat. But when we go over to Matthew's account, Matthew 26 and verse 8, we read that it was the disciples who had this attitude of being indignant, being very frustrated and even angry at this woman, who criticized her sharply. Over in the book of John, his account, chapter 12 and verse 4, we find that Judas was the one who said this and had this attitude. But it seems like that Judas may have been the leader of that group, but it was more than just Judas. It was other of the disciples and maybe even some of the others who were gathered here who had that attitude. So we see the reaction of some of the men who were present in that room. As I think about that and think about the passage before us, I'm reminded of some of the potential pitfalls for men. You know, men, we realize, I think, in our business world that there are pitfalls, and we're watching out for those in our job. And in our families, and maybe in our athletic endeavors and other community events which we participate in or groups, we know that there are potential pitfalls for us. And of course, there are spiritually as well, as there are for women. But you know, as the Olympians have gathered in Rio for the next few weeks, most of them, if not all of them, will have a coach. And one of the things that that coach will do will be to warn them about potential pitfalls, about some of the competitors that they'll be going against, about some of their own weaknesses that they've been trying to overcome, but possibly in the heat of competition will forget about, certain things that might be a part of the course or a part of the challenge that they'll face as Olympians. It's good to know what the potential pitfalls us are for us as men. And I think that we see some of them in the men who were in that room 2,000 years ago. First of all, a potential pitfall is a judgmental attitude. The tendency and the temptation to jump to judgment based on predetermined standards. And we see that that's what occurred here in this situation. Those disciples, they had a predetermined standard, and they judged this woman, prejudged her, based on their own standard. Audible worship, when we gather as the local church, and we'll see more of this as we go through the other passages, but audible worship is what we might call male territory. So it may be that we as men feel like that we have a corner on the market of worship, and we're the ones who know how to worship, and we don't need to learn, particularly from a woman. A finance may be your domain, maybe in your business, maybe in your home. So you may feel that as a man, you always know what's best when it comes to spending money. Well, that's what these men obviously felt that day. Another potential pitfall for us as men is a pragmatic perspective. Men in general tend to be more practical. We tend to view actions through the lens of practicality. Before Kim and I were ever married, I will never forget a conversation we had. When I suggested to her, in all of my pragmatism, that it would be much more sensible to get a washer and a dryer rather than an engagement ring. She got an engagement ring, by the way. But that's pragmatism, right? That's pragmatism. I did get her a ring later, too. Actually, I got her four rings one Christmas. The problem were they were stove rings. They went around the stove, and I found out that that was not an appropriate gift for your wife. So I'm a slow learner, but I'm coming along. I'm learning from a woman. Thank the Lord. Sometimes we as men may feel that a woman's choice of using her time and money and energy in the work of the Lord is misdirected. We may not understand their heart of worship, their desire to give, their building of relationships in the local assembly. We may not understand that. It's a potential pitfall to only have a pragmatic perspective. I'm not saying a pragmatic perspective is unwise. It's beneficial. And then thirdly, and we see this in the men there, a critical spirit. Responding to a contradictory decision with negative harshness. Coming sometimes, as it did with these men anyway, from an authoritative, arrogant, condescending treatment of a woman or anyone with a differing idea or opinion or style. And there was a lesson to be learned. A lesson that was learned from the woman who was there that day. But more importantly, a lesson that was being learned from the Lord Jesus who was there that day. We read that He rebuked the men who judged, misevaluated, and sharply criticized the woman. We read that He said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her?" You know, I stop and I think, would the Lord Jesus ever say that to me? Would He ever say that about my attitude, about my perspective, about my spirit? Could it be that some women, maybe many women, sometimes have a greater sensitivity to spiritual value than we as men do? As we looked at last week, this woman recognized something that the male disciples missed. The death and burial of the Lord Jesus were imminent. And he said, she did this for my burial. Now, what all she understood about that, I do not know. But it's evident that the disciples missed it. And she was sensitive to that truth. You know, I would encourage us as men to learn the importance of valuing the input of the sisters in the local assembly. We as men are responsible to lead. We as men are responsible to be accountable to God for the decisions that are made. For the public worship and the public ministry of the Word of God, the public praying. But how foolish it would seem from the Lord Jesus' rebuke here to overlook the input of the ladies who were sensitive to the Lord. While embracing our God-given responsibilities, we as men may inadvertently negate valuable insight that godly women have. So being wise to be open to them, to listen, to hear, to even learn from our wives and our daughters and our mothers and our sisters and other women in the local assembly who may have spiritual insight in certain areas that we don't have. A blessing. As a man, we can ask ourselves, brothers, as a man, am I sensitive toward the sensitivity of women about spiritual matters? Again, not that they're always right. In fact, in the next passage we're going to look at, we're going to find that the very first woman was very wrong in an area of spiritual decision making. But by the same token, we don't want to miss what the women bring. We don't want to miss their spiritual insights, their spiritual understanding, their heart for the Lord Jesus. May we learn from them. Secondly, we're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we find the second use of this Greek word. In our first passage, as we pointed out last week, it was that ointment, that oil of spikenard, that perfume that was very costly. Now here we're going to find that it's clothing that was very costly, as we looked at last week. And really, we could consider the whole chapter, but for sake of time, we're not going to read the whole chapter. But I do want to start with verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he goes on to speak of those in authority. Let's work our way down, if we could, to verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. We don't have time to expound this whole chapter today. But what we want to bring out of that is something that's very focused upon by Paul as he writes to Timothy here. And that's the submission of the women in the local church. And we can learn from their submission. Now, of course, submission in itself is a very controversial topic. Yet all of us find ourselves in positions in life where we are called to submit. Many of us in our workplaces are called to submit to an employer or a boss or a manager. In our home, there is a structure, a design of leadership that God has raised up. and we all at one time or another found ourselves in submission to our parents. We find that wives are to submit to their husbands. And we find that we as citizens of the nation where we live, we are to be in submission to the authorities. And that's why he speaks there in the first, or in verses 2 and 3, about our need to pray for those who are in those positions of governmental authority. And there is also the truth that women in the local church are to be in the place of submission, taking that role under, not a role of inferiority, but rather it's God's order. It's God's order. And we could say much more about that, but again, we don't have the time to do that this morning. But again, I think we see some potential pitfalls here for us as men that we want to be aware of. As we go back, particularly there in verse 8, where he desires that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There's a potential pitfall, obviously here, of unholiness, of impurity in life, of living a life one way when we gather together as believers, but then when we go outside of this place, in the workplace, in the community, and maybe even in the home, acting in such a way that is anything but holy, anything but godly many times. And unfortunately, we hear of men even in positions of leadership in churches who in their home, it comes out later, were unholy. And so there's a pitfall there. And we must be careful and examine our own lives to make sure that that defilement of sin, that we are being wise concerning dealing with that. And then we find there that there's the pitfall of wrath, that pitfall of anger, that resentment that can even turn into rage. And we know that there is a righteous anger, but what we must be careful of, brothers and sisters, never to excuse our anger with the adjective of righteous anger unless it is truly righteous before God. And that anger, that wrath toward others, toward our spouses, toward our children, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, toward that driver that cuts us off in traffic, toward that boss that we don't feel treats us right. And then there's doubting. The word doubting here, it really means arguing. Now, it can mean an inward arguing, which would result in the translation, as we have it here in the New King James, doubting. It can also have the thought of external arguing, arguing with other people. And I can't say for sure which one of those two Paul intended, but I think that they're both very relevant to our discussion. Both are a pitfall. Doubting God's word, questioning the truth of the scripture, and also having dissensions with other brothers and sisters. They obviously are potential pitfalls for us as men and women. But there is a lesson to be learned, and it involves leading. I think one thing that comes out very clearly as the women are to submit, we find here that as we speak particularly of the gathering of believers, I believe, is the context of the teaching here, that the men take the leadership role and the women are in a role of following that leadership. And so therefore, as we watch them submit, as we watch the women submit, not only when we gather, but in other roles as well, we can learn from that. And as I look out today, and many of the women here today have a symbol of submission on their heads. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're learning, hopefully, we're learning from our sisters regarding our leading. First of all, that we're to lead by example. I noticed there in verse 8, we have the men instructed in gathering publicly. And how does verse 9 start? In like manner also that the women. I think that one application there is that the men are fulfilling their responsibility as we gather. Therefore, the women have an example to follow. Not in doing the same thing the men have, but rather in taking their role with joy and thanksgiving and moving forward in like manner also. The women are to follow the example set by the men. So there's a challenge to us as men. If I'm not setting the example as outlined in verse 8, why should I expect my wife, my daughter, the women in the local assembly to follow the instructions, verses 9 through 12? And your answer may be, because they ought to obey God. That's true. And so should we. So should we. We are to set the example. And then there also is the truth, a lesson to be learned, that we should be leading with integrity. And that goes again back to verse 8. That idea of praying with lifting up holy hands. Holy hands. We find in the Old Testament a number of references to spreading the hands, lifting the hands to God. And normally it's associated with this idea of prayer. We also in the New Testament find in James chapter 4 and verse 8 that we're to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. From that, I would say that the primary intent of this is a symbolic, figurative intent. That our hands are to be holy. What can I do to make these physical hands holy? Set apart to God. Well, I can set them apart to God. I can say, God, these are for your use. But I think that our hands would be representative of what we do. And so it's almost as if I should come before God. And it's fine if we raise our hands when we pray. That's definitely biblical. It's fine if we don't raise our hands when we pray. The important thing is that we are lifting up holy hands as we pray. But in other words, what we are doing during the week is reflective of the Lord Jesus and His life. And that when we come together, we are not perfect. Not that we've had a perfect day or a perfect minute even, but rather that we are confessing our sins to God and we are seeking by grace through faith to follow the Lord Jesus and to reflect Him in our lives. Without wrath and without doubting, integrity, not being a hypocrite in other words, not coming in to take a leadership role in the local assembly, whether it's verbal or silent, in leadership, and while my wife sits there beside me thinking, he has no business doing that based on the way he lived his life this week. Brethren, that should not be. Now, maybe your wife has an unfair evaluation of you, and that's possible. And that's a different story. But how do our children see us? How do our co-workers see us? It's important that we lead with integrity, and we learn that, in one sense, through the conduit of the women in the local assembly. And then there's leading with encouragement. Leading with encouragement. I think we learn that as we look at the women and we find them submitting. We find them taking that position under the authority of the men. And I look at that and I think of women, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They are born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God lives within them, but they're still in the flesh, just like we as men are still in the flesh. And what a battle that is to willingly take that place of submission. And then our culture, the world in which we live, which is telling them, no, no. Don't you serve any man? Don't you take any role that would be looked upon as anything less than a man? Don't allow the man to say he's the one that speaks. You take that role. And that's what's coming against the Christian woman. That's what's coming against the woman who is seeking to be obedient to the Word of God. They need encouragement. They need encouragement. Are we encouraging them? And I think about it in the context of what we read here and looked at last week in verse 9. It's this thought of their appearance, their attractiveness. Are we, brothers, encouraging the women that what we find most attractive is good works? That's what he says there in verse 10. That's the proper attractiveness for women professing godliness, with good works. But you know what? If we take a glance at that woman who's walking down the street dressed in such a way that would not fit into Paul's teaching here regarding modesty, and rather she's dressed immodestly, and we take a glance at that, what are we telling our wives? That's what I want to look at. If we look at pornography or even semi-pornography, what are we telling our wives is important to us, most important to us? There's obviously, we read in Hebrews 13 that the marriage bed is undefiled. There is that place for the enjoyment of the body of our spouse, and that's appropriate. But we should be encouraging our sisters in the Lord to be as sisters, and they should see that that's what's important to us. And we encourage them not to dress in such a way that could be considered immodest, but rather to be dressed in such a way that good works are what are really noticed about them. That's very difficult. They need encouragement in that. They need encouragement. As a man, am I submitting to God's design for me as I lead submissive women? Am I sensitive to the fact that it's difficult for them to take that role and to seek to have a godly balance in their lives, living in a culture that is sending them the other way in every area of their life, whether it be taking a role under the authority of a man or whether it be dressing in a way that is appropriate for a woman who professes godliness? Am I submitting to God's design for me to be a leader who leads by example and with integrity and by encouragement? One more. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've seen that we can learn from their sensitivity and their submission. And thirdly here, we see that we can learn from their spirit. Again, we looked at this last week, and I've got a couple minutes here, and I'm going to take Bill's flexibility and get a few more. I'll blame it on Bill this time. I usually have to take the responsibility myself. But let's look here in chapter 3 very quickly. We'll just go through this. You know, most people, we can sense what we would call a spirit about that person. You know, you look at somebody and say, I can tell what their spirit is, even though I can't see it. It's this invisible dynamic that characterizes people's attitude and approach, maybe just to some aspect of life. Maybe you find a certain spirit when it comes to sports, or a certain spirit when it comes to food, or a certain spirit when it comes to spirituality. You know, I believe this includes women who today, again in our culture, they're being exhorted to be aggressive, to be independent, to be unforgiving, to be unyielding. Let's very quickly just read some of the verses here in 1 Peter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Go down to verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Very quickly, a couple of pitfalls here in these instructions for marriage. The ladies go first, and they get six verses, and us guys, we only get one, but there's a lot packed into that one verse. A lot packed into that one verse. Let's look at a couple potential pitfalls here. First of all, we see in verse 1 a failure to obey God's word. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Now that may speak of an unbeliever failing to obey God's word, to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be husbands even in this room, or there may be wives who are in this room who have husbands who aren't here, and those husbands have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. They've never recognized, I'm a sinner before God, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again, and I trust Him as my Savior, and I give Him my life. Maybe they've never done that. You know, that's a failure to obey God's word. But most of the men here this morning, if not all the men, would at least profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus, to be born again, to be forgiven and have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But even we have the propensity, because of that flesh that I mentioned earlier, we have the propensity to disobey God's word. With some, it may be a general attitude of disobedience, which, if that's you or me, we should question whether or not we have a true relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Maybe we've never really been born of the Spirit. But then there are also the possibility of disobeying specific commands of God, maybe even the commands that we see in verse 7. Oh, that's the second potential pitfall we find here. The failure to live with your wife in what we have referred to here by Peter, led by the Spirit, with understanding. A failure to understand your wife. Not living with her in a way that takes into account her unique personality and needs and weaknesses and strengths and shortcomings and preferences. And then there is that other thing mentioned in verse 7, the other potential pitfall, a failure to value our wives as the weaker vessel, taking that place again under our authority, biblically speaking. And you might say, well, my wife's not doing that. Well, we still see that we're to value our wives, whether she submits or not. We're to value them. And also to value them as co-heirs of the grace of God. If she is a believer in the Lord Jesus, if she is born again, we are co-heirs in the grace of God. In the government of the home, the husband is to take the leadership, and the wife takes that position willingly under his leadership. But in grace, we're equal before God. Well, there's a lesson to be learned. Let me just say it very quickly in two ways. The first lesson is this: being won over by your wife is not losing to your wife. You know, there's something within us as men sometimes. We're to be the leader. We're in charge. And I'm not going to give in. And sometimes, I must be honest, the Holy Spirit has convicted me by the Word of God that my wife was right and I was wrong and I was stubborn. I didn't want to admit that she was right, because I'm the leader. I'm in the authority here. She submits to me. And rather than submitting myself to the Lord Jesus, who is my authority, I resisted that to my shame. Am I resisting God's work in my life because I am failing to recognize His work in my wife's life? How does the Spirit of God tell the women to influence their husbands? By that gentle and quiet spirit which is lived out in a pure life, a chaste life. And God says, I'll use that to change your husband. Am I resisting that? Am I resisting the work of the Spirit of God in my wife's life because of my pride? As He develops in her a gentle and quiet spirit, and you might say, He's got a long way to go with my wife. Well, if He does, He's working. Pray for her. Lead by example. Encourage her. Be a godly man before her. But as He does that, though it's invisible to the human eye, it's valuable to God who sees all. And He will display that in her through a life of purity and submission that is capable of persuading you to confess and repent of disobedience to God. That is amazing to me. That is amazing to me that God will take the gentle and quiet spirit of a woman lived out in a pure and submissive life, and He will use that to convict and change the heart of a man who is disobedient to the Word of God. That's one of the most amazing things I've ever heard. And yet that's what God says. And I don't want to get in the way of that. And then, the lesson to be learned, understanding and valuing your wife is a key to answered prayer in your life. That's what he says in verse 7. The last phrase of that verse is that your prayers be not hindered. Well, we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we see the importance of prayer privately and gathering together. We see the responsibility of the men to lead in prayer. And now we find out that the way that we engage with our wives regarding our attitudes toward them, living with them with understanding and valuing them, whether or not we do that impacts whether or not our prayers are answered. In other words, I can lift up what I act like are holy hands, and I can pray. And if I'm not having a right relationship with my wife, then my prayer is not going anywhere. It's not going to be effective. It's not the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, because I'm doing it my way. And you know what? That prayer that my wife will be more submissive, that prayer that my wife will be more of whatever I want her to be, it's not going to be answered if I'm not engaging her in the right way. As a man, am I limiting God's potential transforming work in my life and my wife's life by failing to appreciate my wife's spirit? I've gone over, and I appreciate the extra time that you've given me this morning. But I want to challenge us. We can learn from women. Women, again, I hope you will take this and you will see this as a challenge to you. As a man, I'm going to ask you this. Will I commit to allowing God to teach and shape me through whatever avenues He chooses, including my wife, including other women in the local assembly? May God do great things in us as men, in you as women. We look forward to how He'll work. Let's close in prayer. I'm going to forego the song. You can still play, but for sake of time, you'll be dismissed as I close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for our time in your word. You are so good, so gracious, so loving, and so kind. Thank you for teaching us as men and women. Thank you for your care and love for us. Father, may we as men be challenged as we learn from our wives, from our daughters, from our sisters, our mothers, our sisters in Christ. Father, might we be good learners. And Father, might we lead them in ways that are appropriate for men who profess godliness. Help us to be sensitive, Father, to you as you lead us to learn of their own sensitivity. Thank you so much, and we pray that you will use your word for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. May the Lord bless you and encourage you. Thank you so much.